Seen that movie? Yeah. For the people who haven't seen, what happens in that movie?
Some guy shrunks his kids. Like,
crazy inventor guy who's really smart. He basically creates his like shrink ray and shrinks his own kids. And so these kids are running around trying to make it from the backyard to the house, but they're only like this big and there's all sorts of obstacles in the way. But there's some cool stuff too. Like that really big like cookie that they get to eat with all the cream in it. Ooh, that'd be like my dream. But anyway, that's the fact. So you get this like big crazy, everything looks huge to them. Well, I had an uncle who lived in Virginia and he had this incredible garden, and it like the things in the garden seemed like when I was like this big to be like I was shrunk by some crazy inventor dude, because everything in it was like enormous. Have you ever seen sunflowers? Anybody know what a sunflower looks like? You know, like the really, really big sunflowers? Like he had those puppies, they were like this, they look like windmills, and they had the big, big like stems on them. But the best thing in the garden were these tomatoes. He had these tomato bushes with these big, huge, red, delicious tomatoes that were basically the consistency of like a water balloon. You know, to like an 8-year-old boy, it was a water balloon. And when you have a really annoying, pesky sister who's out playing in the garden with you and likes to pull your hair and push you down and stuff, it's really tempting to take that big, awesome, delicious, red water balloon tomato and smash it in her face. So I did. And she decided to retaliate. And before we know it, we are in this all-out war, throwing tomatoes back and forth in my uncle's like prized garden, where he like sells these tomatoes for all sorts of money and like puts them in awards and prizes and stuff. And we, by the time we were done, had totally obliterated his entire tomato like farm, or whatever you call it, orchard, whatever it is, right? So the time came when the tomatoes were gone and the ammunition had run out, that we make our way back to the house. Covered in red, gooey tomato, we were going to sneak in the door and hope mom and dad just didn't notice and just make it to the bathroom and be all good. Mom and dad wouldn't notice that, right? Well, you've met my mom, most of you, haven't you? Yeah. So, no, well, go get pizza one day. You'll meet my mom. Linda noticed. And so I walked in the door, and the first thing she saw, she looked at me, and it was like eagle-eyed. Dink. She knew. I was like, oh, no, I'm going to die. You know, mom's going to kill me. But then I saw dad, so I made my way over to dad, because in you guys' family, do you have, like, one parent who's, like, a little bit softer than the other parent, like the lovey one, and then you have, like, you know, the stricter one? No one, right? Well, in my family, dad's kind of the big teddy bear, and he's the one you want to get disciplined by. So we have this stick in my family. They probably don't spank kids anymore, but I was spanked when I was little, and it was the spanking stick. We called it Spanky. And Spanky had this big frowny face. Like, my mom took this magic marker and put this big frown, because I was going to frown real good when she got a hold of me with that thing. So she took Spanky, and I saw Spanky came out, and I was like, no, I want dad to punish me, you know, so then my dad would be nice. So dad takes a stick, and I was like, he'll just kind of give me a little pop, and I'll be good. And so every time my dad would grab my arm and like be like, okay, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. Have you heard that one? But dad actually meant it. Like, I knew that was real. My dad would be like bawling after he'd like hit me. I didn't want to hit him. Oh, poor kid. Like, he'd feel horrible if he had to discipline us. But mom, she was like, let me at him, you know? She's like, wah, one of those. I knew mom was going to give it to me good. And so I would always want to go to dad. Well, tonight we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and the Apostle Paul is writing, or has just written, a letter to the Corinthians. And in this letter that he had just previously wrote to them, which we don't have as part of the Bible, but we know he wrote this letter because the Bible talks about the letter, he had to give a little bit of a beating to the Corinthians. He was disciplining them for something that had happened. You see, Paul had just left, and when Paul left, having spread the gospel and the church was planted and these people supposedly loved Jesus, this other dude comes around, he starts talking trash about Paul and about the gospel. And what do the people do? They kick him out, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do when people come in and trash the gospel and they're not preaching truth. You get rid of them. You get them outside of the fellowship, right? That's what you do. Not them. They did nothing. And so Paul hears it. What, you're just accepting this? You're allowing them to go around and speak this stuff about me and about the gospel, and you're doing nothing about it? How could your hearts just accept that? And so Paul writes them this letter, and it calls them out. And Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians, the letter that comes right after this one, the one he wrote, that he feels bad about it. Kind of like my dad. And he's like, this really is going to hurt me more than you. And Paul meant it when he says it. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look. He's going to talk about that letter he had just wrote them. Verse 8 is where we're going to start. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieves you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it wasn't for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Now, Paul doesn't feel good that he has to call these people out. And he tells them that right there, right in verse 7, even if I made you grieve with my letter. Like, it doesn't feel good to look at people that I truly love and to make their hearts hurt. But let's imagine tonight that, let's just say row one here, you four people, you're into some nasty stuff, right? It's a bad sin. And so somebody has to come along and say, hey, listen, I love you enough that I need to tell y'all what you're doing is wrong. You're going to mess your lives up. Now, I'm calling them out, and I'm doing it out of love, but they have a choice to respond. Either their hearts can look back at me and be angry, Rob, why would you get in our business? Rob, what business is it of yours? Why would you want to hurt us like this and have this conversation? And you can become bitter and upset that I even brought this to you. Or you could be like the Corinthians. And Paul knows that as he's bringing this letter to them, they have a choice. They're either going to accept it with godly grief or with worldly, earthly grief. They're either going to be upset in a worldly way or upset for a good way. And so it's their choice. And so he says, listen, I don't want to have to grieve your heart with this letter. It hurts me because I do love you. I'm not coming at you just because I want to be a jerk and make you feel bad and make First Row cry. Ha, they're crying. You know, that's not Paul's goal. I love you. I don't want to grieve your heart with this. But he says, I don't regret it. Sometimes you have to have hard conversations with people and call people out to keep them accountable. Because you know that the path that they're taking is leading to destruction, and you're the person standing in the way to be able to say, listen, I love you enough to say something about it. Or I can prove that I don't love you at all and just let you keep destroying yourself. Paul says, I don't regret it. Because I know this has to be said. I know this has to be done because I care about you. And that's the motivation of my letter. So I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, he says, for I see that I grieved you. Like, it does make me feel bad that your heart hurt. You know, when you have those conversations with people that you love, I don't know if you guys have accountability partners or just close friends or maybe family that you've had to have hard conversations with. Maybe you've had someone have a hard conversation with you. Bless you. And you probably know what I'm talking about here because you felt that awkwardness, that hurt that comes when you're called out over something or when you have to call someone out over something. It's not an easy thing. And those conversations can cause pain, and nobody wants to make someone they love hurt. And that's where Paul's at right now. He's saying, listen, I didn't like the fact that it grieved you, though it only grieved you for a while. That's the consolation in this thing. Like, I got over it because of the fact that I know that this little bit that I'm going to hurt your heart and you're going to feel bad over this thing is only going to last a little while in comparison to if I let you take it to the full extent and it destroys your entire life. What's better? To love someone enough to stop them before their train goes off the tracks? Or to let them just go? Sorry, I didn't want to hurt you back here just temporarily. I'd rather just see you destroy your whole life. Paul says, it's worth it. I don't regret it because it's only going to hurt for a while compared to what I'm saving you from. I need to call you out to repentance. And then he says in verse 9, look at this. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. I was actually, I'm rejoicing over this. But wait a minute, I'm not rejoicing because I made you cry and I heard you crying over the letter. That's not why I'm happy. I'm rejoicing because you cried over the letter and it hurt your heart to hear that, and you didn't stop there. That inspired you to make a change. Now, I don't know what you guys think of when you think of church, what you think this place is for, what you think small groups and fire stations are for. But this big word, accountability, is a huge part of it. To do life with each other, to love one another, to be able to do what we're talking about tonight. And many times, brothers and sisters in Christ play a big part in our repentance. God uses us to speak truth from His Word into each other, and we need to be bold enough when we see our friends going the wrong way to stand up and say something. And not just sit there and be like, okay, or join the crowd because it's easier. It wasn't easy for Paul to write this letter. It's not easy for your pastors to get up and talk about sin that we know that some of you are dealing with and know that it might hurt your heart to hear it and you might be upset and walk out mad at us for bringing it up. But you know what? You need to hear it. It's not good for a bunch of Christians to come in and sit around and their lives are plagued with sin and we're doing nothing about it. It's easier to play music and sing really pretty songs to Jesus and focus on that and not talk about sin because we leave feeling better. Sometimes when we talk about sin, we don't leave feeling good, and that isn't what fills our chairs up. People don't want to come back when they're constantly being told, you got to stop the sin. But Paul says that's what you got to do. If you really love people enough, you've got to be willing to have that hard conversation. And he does here. And so he's happy because, not because he hurt their heart, but because they were grieved to repent. And it did bring them to the point where they were able to repent. And he says, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. This sorrow in your heart was actually a sorrow that we could be happy about. Like, I'm glad that little bit hurt you because it was enough to change your mind and your heart in this matter and you'll stop doing the thing that you were doing that was messing your life up. And so it's this godly grief that's producing repentance in you. And look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now, I got a question for you because we keep using this big word repentance. And we've been talking about, Matt did an awesome job last week talking about how grace brings us to the point of repentance. The fact that God Himself gave us what we don't deserve should drive us to our knees and feel unworthy and say, I repent, God. I don't deserve you to forgive me of my sins. It should make such an impact in my life that I want to change. I want to be like you because I know you're giving me what I don't deserve. And that's called repentance. And so this grace produces repentance in us. And Paul here is talking about this godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So tell me, any smarty pants in the room, any scholars that can tell me, what does repentance mean? It's not rhetorical. It's a real question. So you can answer. I'll allow you.
Turn away from your sin.
Turn away from your sin? What else? Come on, junior high did it. I know you can do it. I gotta call on somebody. Oh, everybody went, oh, not me. Wait, thank you, sir. What? Go.
What's the definition of repentance?
Yeah.
Well, it's to ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness.
And then turn away from
your sin. Confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, and then turn away. Okay? What else? Any of the other ideas?
To acknowledge the sin that God showed you.
Acknowledge the sin, all right. And then repent. Okay? Well, you know that I like Greek, don't you? So, we get to have a little fun. We get to have a little Greek fun. So, do you want to say a word with me? Anybody want to say a word? These words are fun. I'm only going to tell you the fun words, all right? The word for repentance that I looked up all throughout the New Testament, the same word kept being used over and over. And here, no exception, the word metanoia. Isn't that sweet? Say it, good. Metanoia. I almost feel like some mean foreign lady could yell that at you and you'd be like, oh, okay, metanoia. But it's not. It's a good word. Metanoia is repentance. And I broke up the word to try to understand what metanoia means because that does nothing for me. So it's actually two parts. The first part is against or after, or with, like that idea. I know you're like, those are three very different things. But the word after is the one that stands out there. And then the second part of the word neo means to think or perceive, like to understand something, have a perspective of something. And so it gives us this idea of something happens, and then from there on, after, You have a completely different perspective, a completely different understanding of everything. Wait a minute. So something like maybe the grace of God comes down, it touches my heart, it opens my eyes, and I see everything in a completely different way forever after? Yeah, that's it. You're right. You're very smart. Thank you for helping me with that. So that's exactly what it means. Now listen to what it doesn't mean. That, okay, well, I was really sorry for smashing my sister in the face with that big water balloon tomato, and I feel bad about it. Okay, good for you. I'm glad you feel bad about it. Glad you're sorry. Is that metanoia? No, because I kept throwing tomatoes at myself. It didn't stop me. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, mom hit me, and now I've been punished, so now I'm going to feel sorry about this, and I regret it. As a matter of fact, Paul actually says it, read that verse again, without regret. Salvation without regret. There's no regrets involved in this metanoia. There's not, oh, I regret this. I'm sorry that I did this. That's not necessarily the idea here. The idea is that something's going to happen that's going to completely and totally change my life. So here you go. You walk in my office and you're like, Rob, man, I've been dealing with a sin and it keeps kicking my butt and I keep doing it. And I feel really bad about it, and then I like give it to God, and then I go back and I do it again. Same thing happens and same thing happens over and over. I keep fighting the same sin. Am I not saved? I don't think I'm saved because I wouldn't keep doing the sin, Rob. And the problem is that today we don't really understand metanoia. We don't understand repentance. We think this repentance is this thing where I feel sorry for it, and then all of a sudden I should be this perfect Superman because I've done this little sorry thing. And this concept of metanoia, of repentance, is this thing where you start a brand new life. That's why Paul keeps saying that you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You have a brand new life in Christ because you're starting this new metanoia, a whole new perspective on everything, because God has come down and said, I love you, I've died for you, and you don't need sin anymore. And my perspective changes, and I hate sin, and I love God. And you know what? I'm still going to do this like we talked about. There's still going to be struggles and battles because I'm going to grow now in this new metanoia that I have. And I don't have to freak out every time. I'm like, man, I messed up. Well, yeah, you did. That's why you need to grow. That's why you need to continue to grow in that repentance, because it's not that you're going to repent once and then be good. It's you need to live in a constant state of repentance your whole life. You can't say, God, I love you, and come in my heart and then save me, and then I'm good. And then from then on, you just forget it, and now you're saved forever. That's never preached in the Bible anywhere. But God, I lay my life down at your feet and surrender, and I will constantly do that for the rest of my life through the ups and downs. You're my God, and I will grow in repentance for the rest of my life. It's a new life. It's not a new second of your life that's just chopped out and then all this magic thing happens. It's a brand new life that continues on, and you continue in repentance. Metanoia. Now, this can still be a kind of difficult concept to understand, so I need a volunteer. Okay, Johnny, come on up. Johnny wants to volunteer. So Johnny's and I are chilling. We're just chilling, right? Like villains. And sit in my cafe, Johnny. We're in a cafe together. We're hanging out. We're doing discipleship. We're chilling. We're reading the Word. And I'm like, Johnny, hey, man, tell me how life's going, bro.
Good.
It's going good. Good, dude. So, meet any sweet chicks lately? Any pretty girls? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, sweet Johnny. Well, listen, Johnny, what I was doing was I was... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, dude. My bad, man. Sorry about that. See you later. Metanoia, right?
No.
But I said I'm sorry, dude. I felt bad about it, for real. Why is that not metanoia? Okay. Brandy wants me to try again. So I'm chilling. So Johnny, any sweet chicks lately? No? Oh man, that stinks. Oh, I'm so sorry, man. Oh my bad. Hold on, dude. Here, take some of this. Whoa, I'm gonna slip and die. Here. Sorry about that. Drive, man, I'll pay for the coffee stain bill. Just give me the bill, dude. I'll pay for that. And here's some napkins. Let's clean this all up here. My bad. Do you see a difference in the two metanoias?
Yes.
You can go sit down. I'm going to get deep. And don't trip, though. I fell in junior high. It's horrible. I yelled in the microphone. It sounded like a girl. It's horrible.
I think I'm a little wet.
Yeah. You can go dry off. Go repent and then dry off. All right. Now, listen. This is water. He gave me permission before this, so it's okay. Yeah, I know. Spoiler alert. Okay. The deal here, though, is what did I do differently the second time?
You helped clean it up.
It changed. Something changed. Have you ever played that game where you're playing tag and you have team A and team B, and team A is like it. So they're trying to run, let's say you're team B. I'm running after you. And all of a sudden, whoever's let's say Matt Woodside's getting his little whistle out there, right? And Matt's blowing the whistle. When he blows the whistle, all of a sudden the team switch. So now you're chasing me. But I just got up on you, dude. I'm about to tackle you, spit right in your face. How'd that feel? Sorry, dude. My bad. It don't count. I don't count. I'm right up on him. Matt Woodside blows the whistle. I'm really sorry. TC, I wiped. I didn't just say sorry. All of a sudden, what happens? The dude tags me because I'm so close. What am I going to want to do knowing that I'm 2 inches away about to tag him and the whistle blew? I'm turning and running as fast as I can. Well, what's the change all of a sudden? That's a big change from chasing the boy down to running from him. The whistle. That change. That everything after that change, that whistle, that moment, everything after changed in a huge way that caused me to be different. It caused me to turn and run. My actions changed. My goals changed. The way I saw the game changed. It was no longer, I'm going after you. It's, I got to get away from you. Everything changed completely. A reorientation of my entire game. Metanoia is a reorientation of your entire life. That spurs you to action. That you see sin and you're disgusted by it. Because God has changed your mind towards sin and given you a desire to love Him. And it's not always easy, but you have a desire to grow in that repentance and fight in the spiritual warfare that we talked about a little while back. That's metanoia. And that's why so many of us sit in our seats and go, why am I still messing with this sin? We need to grasp what true repentance even looks like. And Paul says, this grief caused true repentance in your hearts. And it shows up. He's going to show us in a second how we see that. But it leads to salvation. Now, I'm not here just talking to people who need to be saved. And I'm not like, hey, if all y'all are not, if you're saved already, don't listen, just tune out. It's good. I'm only talking to people who need to get saved because we're talking about repentance. And if you're here and you're saved, you've already repented, right? No, actually, Paul's talking to believers in a church at Corinth. These are people who have already repented unto salvation. They're saved people, and he's saying, you need to repent! We don't like to hear that. How dare you tell me, a Christian, a believer, that I need to repent? You're judging me. I'm not judging you. I love you too much to watch you destroy your life, he says. And there are so many of us that have sat through altar call after altar call. And we're like, no, I don't need to make any changes. I'm good. And you are lying straight through your teeth. Because if you stop and look into your life, you will see the sins that are so corrupting your heart that you need to be, as a Christian, living in a constant state of repentance. Say, God, there are things wrong in my heart that need to be fixed. Grant me repentance for those sins. But sometimes it's easier to be like, yeah, I love Jesus, so that's enough. I'm going to push this stuff aside. If you love Jesus, you're going to want to be holy like Jesus, not push the stuff aside. And we need to be a church that understands that. That says, God, I want to constantly be repenting before you so that I am like you. So Paul calls these people to that. And then he points out worldly grief. He says it leads to death. You see, because worldly grief is this grief that turns onto the inside of you that says, I'm sorry, I feel really bad about this. And it causes doubts and remorse and shame inside of you. And you blame yourself. This worldly sorrow and grief is just feeling bad about me and self-pity. Why can't I get out of this? Instead of looking out and saying, God, give me a new perspective, we look inward and say, oh, me, me, me. And it eats us alive. You know that scientists have found out that rattlesnakes, if you corner them and they feel threatened enough, will actually bite themselves? It's stupid, right? It seems absolutely, what? They're like this awesome snake that can just kill anything that's around it and it bites itself. That's dumb. That's exactly what we do when we have worldly grief. We turn it to the inside and we're biting ourselves, we're destroying ourselves. The honest truth, if Paul was writing a letter like this today to many churches today, I don't think he'd even have to bring that up. I don't think it's worldly grief that most of us are dealing with. I think it's a complete ignorance of our sin where we're just like, I don't care. I just don't care. You can talk about repentance and sin all you want. I don't care about it. I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel remorse. And I definitely don't feel metanoia about this thing. I just don't care. You need to beg God to make you care. You need to realize the path that you're on is bringing you to what Paul says is death. And you need to open your eyes up to truth and say, God, help me care. Break my heart. Take from me whatever. Do whatever it takes to get me off this path. Bring me to a point of metanoia that's going to change everything from this point on, because I need it. That's where we're at. Verse 11, he says, he just basically applauds these people. He says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. Anyone know what earnestness means? Earnestness. Ernest Goes to Camp. Anybody? Ernest Goes to Prison. Those are good movies. You never seen those? That's not it. Anyone know what earnest means?
The need to do something
quick
soon.
Haste is part of that meaning, yeah, but what were you saying?
Sincerity.
Sincerity. This genuineness. There's so many of us that walk around and we're fake Christians just doing the Christian thing, and we have no sincerity at all in our hearts because we're not even called to repentance. We're not feeling this need to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. We're like, oh no, I'm good because, you know, I'm saved. Instead of, I'm saved, so clean me out. When David cried out, search my heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. David did it with a love for God to say, I don't want sin in me. Now listen, it is a horrible thing when we get what we ask for, when we pray for revival. I hear people all the time praying for revival. Revival, revival, we want revival. And most of us, if we knew what revival would bring to us and how it would crush us and break us and drive us to tears over our sin, we wouldn't be praying for it because it hurts. But what we need is to be crushed. We need God to crush our hearts and bring that sorrow, that godly grief that hurts into our lives to bring us to a point of repentance to say, I really do hate my sin. I really do love you. We need revival. And we need repentance to get there. And he says it produces a sincerity in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves. Like, he's talking about this sin matter that they were dealing with. Like, once this happened, you became sincere, and then you were eager to clear yourself of this thing, to make it right. What indignation, like you hated this sin, you feared God. What longing and zeal, like this desire and passion for Christ. And it says, what punishment, not how they punished themselves or this person, but the punishment to make the sin right, to discipline where discipline needed to be taken, and they were finally willing to have that hard conversation. This awesome change that happened when you really believed instead of just praying some prayer you didn't mean. But you felt and had and experienced true repentance. Believer's repentance. And then he says this at the end of that verse, 11, at every point you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Like, you went and you made it right. Praise God. You guys listened. You repented. And then you made it right. Like, when I actually gave him napkins and dried him off and offered to pay for his cleaning bill instead of just walking away being like, yeah, sorry. Like, you went and made this thing right. It made a difference in you. And then finally, verse 11, the last verse, he says, so although I wrote to you, even though I wrote you this letter, it wasn't for the sake of the one who did the wrong. Like, I'm not trying to get this guy in trouble. That's not why I'm writing you this letter. I could have just let it go. I don't want you to go out and, like, lynch the dude out in the parking lot. Like, that's not why I'm writing this. He says, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. I'm not writing this so I feel better, so that you guys get, like, go out and defend me. That's not why I'm writing it. I don't need closure. Like, I'm not writing it for that reason. But I'm writing it for this. In order that your sincerity or earnestness for us might be revealed to you, where? In the sight of God. Paul wants to tell you tonight that you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are living in the sight of God. We live as believers under the face of God as He watches what you think, what you feel, what you do, what you desire. God is watching and sees you. And you're living in His sight, and as He looks down with love, having poured His grace on you, He's desiring repentance from us. That is a lifelong change of repentance. And Paul says, the reason why I wrote you this hard letter and you went through this grief is so that you would get to the point where you could stand in the sight of God and know that you're standing with a clean heart. I love you. I wouldn't go through all of this if I didn't love you. But you need to repent because it's the best thing for you. Standing in the sight of God with a clean heart. I don't know how many of you are mad at me tonight for saying this. How many of you guys are going to be more mad because I'm going to call you out right now. But I believe there are people in this room, I know because I myself had to kneel down before I came up and preached this, that we are constantly in a battle and we need repentance. And there are things in our lives that we need to bring before God and say, clean me out. I don't know if you're in the same boat or not, but we need repentance. Mad at me or not, I love you. And I'm not going to walk out of here without saying it. If there's something in your life tonight that is holding you back from being able to stand in His sight clean, give it to Him tonight. In a way that says, I'm different. I'm not just saying sorry. I'm doing something real about this tonight. And you know what? I'm tired of doing this whole thing where sit in your chair and be comfortable about it. I don't care if you're comfortable or not. I don't. If you mean it, get up. I'm going to invite you to come up front tonight. Because Jesus, every time He healed somebody, said, pick up your bed and go. Get up and walk. He commanded them to do something, not sit there and be comfortable. Get up and do something about it. If you really mean it. So if you're repentant tonight of something, you don't have to announce it to the whole group. But I am going to invite you to come up to this. Make this your altar tonight. And you come up and pray and you give it to God. And leaders, if you see people doing that, will you come up and join them and pray with them? Band, come on up here. Unless you need to do some stuff too. If you're playing in the band, you just put your instrument down and do what you need to do. I don't care. Stop the music. As I come up, I want to pray with you guys, and I'm going to let you just do your business with God. Let's pray. God, we are not proud enough to stand before You thinking that we have nothing to repent of. Christ, as we stand here, we are so ecstatic that we are saved and freed by Jesus Christ, and we stand on that, and we believe it, and we trust You completely, but we don't stop there. God, we want to live lives that are completely changed by that fact and constantly be in a state of repentance before You, and so we ask You and beg You to forgive us tonight. Give us repentance. If we're sitting here tonight and we just don't care, I pray You grab the hardest heart and You crush it tonight and You give them repentance. If there are those who by chance are sitting here and they are just absolutely right with You and standing in purity in Your sight, God, I beg that they would be people of prayer tonight to pray for the people around them for repentance. And as Your body, that we all do our part to see You glorified tonight. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.